it's lovely together with you all again this morning. And as we've heard this morning, it's our last chance to explore this, well, last chance in this series to explore the Gospel of Matthew. So I'm really excited, and I want to give a massive thank you to everyone for journeying with me and allowing me the space to journey through this Gospel. It's been heaps of fun for me, and personally, even just for my own growth, has been an incredible opportunity. So thank you all, except you, Alan. No thanks to you. No. Nah, love you, Alan. Love you, Alan. So yeah, finally, we've made it. We've reached the conclusion of the Gospel of Matthew. So we're looking at, not that, I didn't change my slides. The rest of the slides are changed, I promise, but not the title of the slide. So we're looking at 26 to 28. Man, I'm terrible at admin. I had a good conversation about that this morning. So Matthew chapters 26 to 28. I reckon that this section is probably a section that many of us are familiar with. We hear it just about every year without fail. So we're going to hear about it lots, this section, in a couple of weeks' time, or a few weeks' time at Easter. And so what I was thinking about this week is, how could I offer something new, or an angle that we don't often explore? And so I actually kind of want to sidestep the whole death and resurrection thing today. Absolutely, it's a vital part of this gospel and of the story and of what it means to be followers of Jesus. But I want to leave that awesome experience for a few weeks' time when we do hit Easter. And we will hear a little bit more about that. And so today, what we're going to do is we're going to look back at what we've explored over the last 6 weeks and then step back into the story of Jesus sentencing under Pontius Pilate. I love it. Love that story. And so firstly, let's look back. In week one, we established three key themes. And I want to thank Leanne for playing that video this morning. It was lovely. And if you can't tell by the language I use, I take lots of inspiration from the Bible Project and Tim Mackey. So that's an awesome opening to look back over the weeks. So the three key themes that we've kind of held on to throughout the series. Oh, did I turn it on? Yeah, nice. You can do it today, David. I trust you. So the first one is that Jesus is the continuation of the line of Abraham and David, which is a line blessed to bring blessings to all nations, and it's a line of kings. And so we saw that beautifully displayed today of passing the baton. He's part of this line of Abraham and David. Number two, the key second key theme is that Jesus is being portrayed as the new Moses, who will bring freedom from slavery, new divine teaching, save from sin, and initiate a new covenant with God's people. And then finally, the third theme that we draw on is this idea of the incarnate God, Emmanuel, God with us. And so then in week one, we also... Oh, it's working now, is it? Sweet. In week one, we also looked at how Jesus came announcing the kingdom of God, which came through in a big way with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was announcing this new upside-down kingdom that invited his followers to do life in a radically different way. In week two, we focused on how God was bringing the kingdom of God into the how Jesus was bringing the kingdom of God into the lives of the people that he encountered. The section was jam-packed full of stories of healings, casting out demons, and miracles. And then in week three, we looked at some of the people reacting to Jesus and his claims. Some agreed and saw him as the Messiah. Some were a little unsure, like John the Baptist, who wanted to know, are you the Messiah? And then some, even further, absolutely said Jesus and his teaching are not of the Messiah. And Jesus makes a clear point to point out these are the teachers of the religious law. And then in week four, we looked at some of the people's expectations of the Messiah, and we asked the question of, what kind of Messiah? A military leader or a suffering servant leader? And finally, that brings us to last week. In the fifth of five sections in the Gospel of Matthew, we explored this section, which was all about the big clash between the two worldviews, or kingdoms, that we've been looking at in this Gospel. We explored how Jesus' claim for an upside-down kingdom was directly challenging the religious leaders and their power. while also claiming that he was the suffering servant Messiah. And so then, of course, today we are at the last three chapters of Matthew, which include chapters 26 to 28. So a quick summary of this concluding section. This section begins with the religious leaders plotting to have Jesus killed. They're fresh out of Matthew 23. If we can remember Matthew 23, it's a whole chapter which we looked at last week where Jesus spends a whole chapter calling out the religious leaders for all of their shortcomings. Remember the seven woes that we did in the activity. And so enough was enough, and it's time to get rid of this Jesus guy. They're plotting to have him killed. As time goes on, Jesus continues to prepare for his death as he shares his Last Supper with his inner circle of disciples, where he tells them that they will all fall away and betray him. But that's okay, because Jesus is going to go ahead of them and meet with them again soon in Galilee. And then we move to the Garden of Gethsemane, where the disciples struggle to support Jesus in his time of need, where he is eventually arrested and taken away. And the key thing to notice here that I'll come back to later on is in chapter 26, verses 51 and 52. If you want, you can look it up, but I'm just going to read it. It says, "But one of the men with Jesus pulled out his sword and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. 'Put away your sword,' Jesus told him. 'Those who use the sword will die by the sword.'" So again, remember that message, remember those words, and we'll come back to that in a bit. From here, Jesus is questioned by the religious leaders where they are trying to find people to bear false witness against Jesus so that they may execute him. And in the end, they convict him of blaspheming against God. He's claiming to be the Son of God. And then there is this really, really tough passage where Judas realizes what he has done in betraying Jesus, and he ends up taking his life. It's a pretty icky chapter, but I'd love another chance to come back to this one and explore this passage again in a healthier way than I grew up with. And we then get to the trial under Pontius Pilate, where we will explore soon, followed by the flogging and mocking of Jesus, and eventually the execution of Jesus on the cross. If you have time again this week, I encourage you to read this section in particular, and you'll notice that there are loads of Old Testament references here that we can follow. Look at the footnotes. This is to make super clear, remember one of our themes, that Jesus is the new Moses and the fulfillment of the laws in the Torah, and the Messiah that the old prophets foretold. It's really interesting to explore if you get the chance. And then obviously we have the death and resurrection of Jesus. And before he reappears to the woman at the tomb, and then later to the disciples at Galilee, where he told them that he would meet them. Before finishing with the lovely Great Commission. And so lots of this, I'm sure we'll hear a little bit more about once we get closer to Easter. But for now, let's narrow in on one of the many stories included in this concluding section. And so I think, for myself, a moment that stood out to me this week was the story of Jesus sentencing under Pontius Pilate. Man, that's so grainy. All good. So what we have in this story is we have this Roman governor who is taking the trial for Jesus, where he does his own questioning of him first. For the life of him, Pontius Pilate, he can't find anything to convict Jesus of. In his eyes, he's done absolutely nothing wrong. And so Pilate, he doesn't want to kill Jesus. And so what he does is he pulls out this bizarre practice of releasing a criminal free. Now, remember Pilate, he's a Roman governor. So he's not particularly liked by the Jewish public. He is the representation of the oppressing power in their land. And so to keep things somewhat amicable, he'll occasionally release a known criminal back to the people in order to keep them somewhat, you know, keep it in the good books with the Jewish population. And now, I don't know what you're like, if you're thinking like me, but when I hear this statement or hear this in the gospel, if we translate that to today, if I heard that the mayor was going to release someone convicted of murder, I don't think I'd be very stoked about that. Like, that's not a way to keep people happy in my books. I don't know. Does anyone else feel that way? Anyways, in this cultural context, if the Roman governor is stepping in, it's likely to be arresting people who have rebelled or gone against the Roman rule or the Roman Empire. The other crimes are often handled in-house by the religious leaders. And so that's what's going on here. Pilate is using the practice of releasing a prisoner to the public because although they are prisoners, they're probably fanatics. So actually the Jewish people still are kind of like. And so what Pilate does here is he offers up Jesus, hoping that the crowds would pick him and he wouldn't have to execute him. But he also offers this other guy, Barabbas. Now, many biblical scholars tend to agree that Barabbas was not his first name. And if we look at our footnotes as well, it should read his name as actually Jesus Barabbas. Interesting, eh? What is it? Barabbas can be split into two sections, Bar and Abbas, which translated loosely means Bar, which is son, and Abbas or Abba, father. And so what it's saying here is son of the father. Interesting, eh? What is it that Jesus is being convicted of? He's being convicted of blaspheming, claiming that he is the son of God or the son of the father. And so I don't think this is a coincidence here. I think this is quite a careful literary device used here to compare these two with each other. And so who is this Jesus Barabbas character? Well, in Matthew's account, it isn't clear. It just says Barabbas is a notorious prisoner. But in other gospel accounts like Mark and Luke, they indicate that he had been locked up with the other rebels. So we can probably assume he was a Jewish extremist that was rebelling against the Roman Empire. Because again, remember that this is the time where the Jewish people live under the rule of the Roman Empire. But take notice, this rebellion was likely not going on strike or boycotting, which we see lots of today, and I'm a big fan. But was likely that this person was part of big schemes which involved killing Roman soldiers or authorities. And so he's very militant and vengeful. So let's look. What do we actually have here? We have Jesus, son of the father, who's going around killing Romans to try and liberate the Jewish population. And we also have Jesus, son of the father, who is liberating the Jewish people through the upside down kingdom of God. Are you kind of hearing it? Are you catching it? It's interesting. This has not always been like a clear point for me. This is a discovery for me this week, and so I'm really excited about it. Of course, Jesus had to die to fulfill what God had shared with the prophets. But the way this story is set up is that Pilate is offering these two kingdoms to the people of Israel through their respective messiahs. Are you with me? Jesus Barabbas is being depicted as the Messiah or the messianic depiction that brings deliverance through military power and overthrowing the Roman Empire through violence. Jesus Barabbas. And then we have Jesus, the Messiah, who continues to preach grace and compassion in the face of violence. And Pilate lets the people choose. It's extremely clever the way this story is laid out. It's set up so that very clearly the people of Israel are choosing the Messiah of the violent kingdom and crucifying the Messiah of the upside down kingdom. It's the fulfillment again of what Jesus brought up at the Last Supper, where he said that all would betray him. And so again, we think back to that moment that I mentioned earlier in the Garden of Gethsemane where one of the disciples, other gospels say Peter, cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus comes down hard on Peter because it's important now, more than ever, that his followers continue to follow him in the paths of the kingdom of heaven, to fight the urge to repay violence with violence and choose Jesus the Messiah, son of the father, rather than to choose to live in the kingdom of Jesus Barabbas. And so as we come to the end of this gospel, we can see those three key themes continue to weave themselves together to summarize Jesus and his ministry. Remember that Jesus is of the line of Abraham and David. Through the upside down kingdom that Jesus is proclaiming, Jesus is the servant king that doesn't rule over people through oppression, but by suffering for those in his kingdom. This fulfills God's promise to David that one from his lineage would be a king that establishes a new kingdom. And through this upside down kingdom, Jesus is seeking to bless all the nations, fulfilling the promise to Abraham that his line of descendants would be blessed to bless others. And then secondly, we have the theme that that I think has come through quite clearly here, this idea that Jesus is being depicted as the new Moses, or the fulfillment of the Torah and the prophets. We've explored this lots over the last few weeks, and we see it again, where Jesus' death and resurrection fulfills again more of the prophecies foretold about the suffering servant Messiah, and how he was subject to death and overcoming it. And then finally, the third theme. We've held this idea of the incarnate God. And we see this with the mic drop ending in the last verse of the gospel, Matthew 28, verse 20b. It says, "And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." It's the last verse in this gospel. Jesus and his upside down kingdom are always with us through all the struggle and the joys. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And so we see that all of these themes are united in Jesus bringing this kingdom that we've been exploring so much in depth over this series. We can see that it's all about pointing to the idea that God is bringing the kingdom of heaven here to earth now. We are living in the kingdom of heaven, which is now and not yet. We get to participate in this kingdom as Jesus goes before us. And so I think this story is the perfect place for us to end up and finish this series. Let's imagine ourselves for a moment in that crowd at the trial of Jesus. It's a daily choice for us to choose between the upside down kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of violence. It's a choice between the kingdom of power or the kingdom of humility. It's a daily choice between the king, where we choose to say, I'm going to choose Jesus' countercultural way, or I'm going to choose the way of the world. Where violence and greed underpin our thirst for power. It's all around us. In our movies, we see that redemptive violence dominates our plot lines. Only through violence do we bring justice. In our daily routines, we continue to choose to be greedy with what God has given to us and to be, rather than to be generous and bless others. And so as we finish up the series, I want to remind us that every day, in every moment, we are invited to choose the kingdom of heaven through Jesus. And we're going to have days where we choose to participate in the earthly kingdom. But the beauty of Jesus' kingdom is that it offers forgiveness freely. At the end of the day, it's not about rules or a rigid system of laws. It's about a relationship with Jesus, where he invites us into the kingdom of heaven here and now. It's about how Jesus' ultimate desire is to be with us all in relationship. Matthew 28:20b, "And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word and how you have used people through the years, through the ages, to share your words with us today. God, we thank you for those in our whakapapa, in our genealogy that we receive the baton from, as we continue to learn and seek more to be in your likeness. And so, God, as we continue to be molded by your scripture, molded by your word, your spirit, would you keep us humble and help us to choose each and every day to be part of your kingdom? go with us and have grace for us when we fall short. Thank you, God, for your relationship with us and that you invite us in freely. In your holy name, we pray. Amen.